Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and reading verses 1 to 8. And then we'll be looking at Lord's Day 7 this evening. John 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And then reading from Lord's Day 7, found on page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnals, and we'll read questions 20, 21, and 22, and we'll leave off 23 because we've just confessed that in terms of the Apostles' Creed. So Lord's Day 7, question 20. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And then, of course, follows the Apostles' Creed. Dear people, we move on to a very crucial question, because it's one thing to understand what our salvation consists of, namely that we need a Savior that is human on the one hand, but divine on the other. And the reasons for that, of course, have to do with the justice of God. That our sins have to be paid for. They cannot be swept under the carpet. They cannot be simply ignored. And therefore, the justice of God has to be met. Therefore, that condemnation that we deserve has to be executed. Somebody has to experience it. And so for that reason, we have been taught that the Lord Jesus Christ had to take on human nature so that he could experience that condemnation, that wrath that we deserved, that he could take it out of the way for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a baptism that he had to undergo and a cup that he had to drink of, that cup of the wrath of God, so that He could spare us that condemnation and that wrath. And of course, we were also taught that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be divine. And that being because he had to be righteous. And no man is righteous, because we are all born as children of Adam, born with original sin, corrupt. And therefore, he had to be divine. And he had to be divine also because he had to have the power through his humanity to suffer all the condemnation that we deserved. And so any human being would not be able to bear the weight of God's wrath in such a way as to experience it fully. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of his divine power, was able to suffer all the punishment that you and I and every other person that God has ordained to eternal life deserved. So having been taught about salvation and all the requirements of salvation, and been encouraged by the fact that there is such a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, now the Catechism moves us on to a very important issue, and that is, how am I connected to this person, this Savior? How does what he does affect me? How do I have a part in this redemption that he has accomplished? And so the question arises, as the Catechism anticipates people's thinking, that since everyone was affected with respect to Adam, then perhaps that's the same situation with respect to Christ. If every one of the human race fell into sin and was corrupt and depraved because of what Adam did, our head, is that the way it works with the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ? That what he did automatically flows to everyone of the human race? And the Catechism reflects the teaching of Scriptures and answers that question in a very emphatic no. It doesn't. And that's important for us to understand. Because what that means is we can't just sit back. We can't think that it's just automatically going to happen. We didn't have to do anything to inherit Adam's original sin. We didn't have to do anything to become corrupt. We didn't have to do anything to incur the wrath of God. It came to us without effort. But it's not the same with the gospel. It's not going to happen automatically. We can't just assume. And so it gets very personal now. And the Catechism is very concerned with that. It's not just interested in presenting us general facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, general facts about salvation. Remember what the theme of the Catechism is. It's comfort. Comfort for the individual. What must you know to have this comfort in life and in death? It asks that question. So the Catechism brings it home personally to us, and it does so by raising this question that the Catechism raises, and that is, how does this salvation come to us? How do we benefit from it? How do we have a share? How do we have an interest in this great redemptive work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished by his life and by his death on the cross? And so the first thing that the Catechism points our attention to, and indeed the scriptures that we have read and many other scriptures besides, is to raise this issue about being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not born connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So something has to happen that brings the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice I'm not speaking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't speak about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe in something that he does and therefore automatically saved. No, no, no. We believe in the person. And with the person comes all the blessings of redemption. In other words, salvation isn't a matter of believing some truths that somebody says. No, no. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the church is spoken about as having a ministry of reconciliation. It's not a ministry of reconciling people's thinking to certain truths. No, no. It's about bringing sinners and the Savior together. And so the Bible speaks about it in terms of being in Christ or union with Christ. Not about certain truths, even though those truths are important. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, those truths have no power, have no ability to save us. No, no, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves. And so we have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the catechism, that's what the John's Gospel stresses as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples. He gives them this image of a vine and branches that are connected to the vine. And he makes it very clear. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And there needs to be a connection. And so just as if we like gardening, we understand what he's saying. Even if we don't like gardening, we can understand what he's saying. Right? If you have a rose bush outside of your garden and you cut off one of the branches, it's not going to last. Death has come upon that branch. And it's only a matter of time when that flower that seems, so wonderful, once you cut it off, it still looks wonderful. It's only a matter of time that it's going to perish. And certainly no other flowers are going to arise. Why? Because we've separated that branch from the vine. And so the Lord Jesus Christ stresses to his disciples that it's not just what you've heard from me that's going to do it. No, you have to be attached to me. You have to be connected to me. You have to be engrafted into me. You have to be in me. And I in you. And of course, we can think of many alternative illustrations. We can think about being plugged in, for example, as an appliance. Unless we're plugged in, nothing's going to happen. We might be plugged in and not be switched on. Nothing's going to happen either. But certainly if you're not plugged in, whether it's on or off, it makes no difference. Nothing is going to happen. Doesn't matter how close you are, just like with a branch. It doesn't matter if we hold the branch maybe 1/8 of an inch from the rose bush, nothing's going to happen. Close doesn't cut it when it comes to Christianity and salvation. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the Pharisees. And he made that very telling and very telling truth that he said, look, you guys stand right outside the door of the kingdom and you don't enter. The prostitutes are going in before you and are benefiting from the blessings of the kingdom. But you guys think that you know it all and you stand outside the kingdom and you won't enter through that door. Nothing happens. You look very respectable to people. People think that you are godly men. But in actual fact, it's just a form of godliness. There's no power. As I said, you can have a plug that's near the socket And the appliance is there, and people may, from a distance, think, yeah, it's plugged in, it's ready to go, it's everything's working. But it'll never produce anything. There's no power there at all. So it doesn't matter how close we are. Doesn't matter that we're from a Christian family, for example. Doesn't matter that we come to church every Sunday. Doesn't matter even if we've done profession of faith. Doesn't matter how much we know of the scriptures. If we are not engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no part in his salvation. There's no flow of grace to us whatsoever. The Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew a whole deal. The Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that. In fact, called him a teacher of Israel. But he hadn't entered. He wasn't connected. Hadn't been born from above. And so there was a step that he needed to take. So each and every one of us has to answer that question for ourselves. Not the question of how much do we know about the gospel, how much of the Bible have we read, or our connectedness to the church. That's not the question at here. The question is, are you connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there flow of his grace, redemptive grace, into your life? Because if there's not, then all that we've said about the Savior in terms of his work doesn't apply to you. And that's very sad. Because all the blessings that we've spoken about are wonderful, but we don't have them. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. All the blessings of salvation come with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. None of them come without him. And many people get that confused too. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they think that these redemptive blessings, that only some of them come and others they have to somehow work for. No, no, no. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the blessings flow. Just like with the vine. Once you're connected to the vine, all the nourishment of the vine comes to you. And so that's something that we have to think about, reflect upon in our own hearts and minds. Am I connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I united to him? Am I in him? Would he say about me that I am a branch that is in the vine? That's something very important for us to establish with respect to ourselves. But in answering that question, the Catechism raises this issue of true faith. Notice how it puts true faith. It doesn't just put faith. Well, that's because the scriptures recognize that people say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have faith in him, when it's really not genuine faith. I mean, the whole book of James addresses that. You say you have faith, but is it genuine faith? And James, of course, raises many issues that helps us to discriminate between this faith that people claim that really is no faith at all, a dead faith, powerless faith, in contrast to a faith that is real, genuine, powerful, transforming, redeeming. And so we have to ask this question, as the Catechism leads us to, What is this true faith that you're speaking about? Because you're telling us that the only way that we are grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ is by true faith. So what is this true faith? And so the Catechism answers that question in the first place by telling us that true faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. So it's not only that, but it is that. It includes that. But it's not exhausted by that. So that's one thing that we have to consider. That it's a knowledge and a conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true. Which is what the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, essentially says here in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. That the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But if His word doesn't abide in us, then that is a clear indication that we are not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the one way that we can begin to assess in our own hearts and lives the presence of true faith in us is for us to reflect upon our relationship to the Word of God. How do we relate to the Word of God? We were speaking about that this morning in our Sunday school. Here we have the Bible. It's clearly the Word of God in terms of all that it says, in terms of the fact that it's held together in unity, even though it was written over many hundreds of years and many different writers. The things that the prophets have said have come true. It speaks heavenly truths in terms of the redemptive acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course are verified in terms of historical fact. All of these things are presented to us in the scriptures. But it doesn't mean people automatically believe. You can make that argument and bring all of that evidence to bear to people with respect to the Bible, but they don't believe it simply because you make those arguments. So why don't they believe? Well, because their eyes have to be opened. The Holy Spirit has to enlighten their minds and empower their wills, so that they see the evidence that is there, but now they embrace it. I mean, the evidence is there for everyone, for believers and unbelievers alike. But for the unbelievers, they reject all of that evidence. Same as the creation all around us. They are without excuse because the evidence is clearly before everybody's eyes. But the unbelievers don't accept that. And they'll go to great lengths to deny what is staring them in the face, because they cannot accept the conclusions of accepting that truth, which is to submit to God. And they don't want to do that. They want to live the way that they want to live. And therefore, that can only happen when they reject the Word of God, gently or blatantly, whichever way. People always don't do it blatantly, but they nevertheless reject it because they want to live the way that they want to live. But those that believe the Word of God, something has happened in them such that they don't respond in the same way everybody else responds. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. They didn't care. The Lord Jesus Christ lived His life among men, He did all of these miracles, taught all of these wonderful truths, emitted love to everyone around Him, was caring about everyone,
But they didn't all believe.
In fact, not only did they not believe, they hated him for it. They plotted to kill him. And by the permission of God, they did. So the reaction of sinners to the Savior is always one of rejection. He was despised and forsaken. We did not esteem him. That is our natural response, because we are naturally enemies of God. So, if there's a change in that attitude, then it is only by the work of God's Spirit. So when we look at the Word of God and our attitude towards it, it is a good indication of whether this work of the Spirit has happened to us, whether we have been given the gift of faith. Because remember, faith is not something that you can create yourself. It's a gift of God. Right? As Paul states very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And it is by that gift of faith that we begin to understand and embrace the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the quietness of your own privacy, you can think about that and say, what is my attitude to the Scriptures? Do I really believe it to be the Word of God? Not just an outward display, not just with words, oh yeah, I believe it to be the Word of God, but actually we don't live according to it. Actually, we really don't trust it. We really don't abide by it. We just say it. Well, then we're back into James. We say one thing, but we believe and act in another way. Well, the Bible bursts that bubble. The Bible won't accept that. And you know in your own hearts whether that is really the case or isn't the case. I mean, people don't fool themselves. They know how they think. They know the motives of their own hearts. They know what they mean when they say, I believe the Word of God. They know whether they're pretending to give a good show, but really they don't, or whether they really mean it with all of their heart. And that is borne out by the way that we live. By that I don't mean that if we say we believe the Word of God, then we will never break it, we'll never sin. No, no, no. Yes, we will sin, but we will acknowledge that we've sinned. We'll repent. Ask God for forgiveness. But you see, those that really don't believe it, but just say it, when they break it, they don't think anything of it. Because to them, it's not that important. It's important to say that they believe, because it has an impact about in terms of what others think about them. But they don't abide by it. And so we're thinking about true faith, then that's one way that we can determine whether, in fact, we have true faith and are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we believe all that God has revealed in His Word as truth, as the inspired truth, as the infallible Word of God? If the answer to that, an honest answer from the depths of your heart, is yes, then we need to rejoice. We need to thank God that He has done a work of grace in our hearts and lives. Not that we are so clever that we have come to the right conclusion, and yes, we've got it right, and all the peasants next to us have got it wrong. No, no, no. That's not the response. The response is of gratitude to God, because He is the one that has opened our eyes. He's the one that's turned our stubborn wills that rejected Him to those that embrace Him as Lord of life. But the Catechism goes on further with respect to this belief. that it's not only a knowledge and a conviction that these things are true, but it's also, it says, a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven and have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. So not only do we believe what the Word of God says, we further believe that it applies to me. That when the Scriptures speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for sins, we believe that that includes my sins. That He died for me on the cross. That my sins have been cancelled out and nailed to the cross. That God will never remember my sins anymore because He's buried them in the depths of the deepest sea and removed them from me as far as the east is from the west. That I am now a child of God. That I have a place in heaven. I've been seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. That on that last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I too will be raised and transformed to spend eternity with God in heaven, with all of His people. That I too have the providence of God surrounding me day by day in my Christian life. That even though I don't deserve any of these things, because when I look at my life and the way that I've lived, clearly I have no excuse before God. I stand guilty before God. But nevertheless, out of sheer grace, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of those things, my sins, have been taken away. And I'm a child of God. How does that happen? Well, it happens because the work, again, of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Right? It's not some mysterious work that, you know, that I'm sleeping one day and I wake up in the morning and all of a sudden I believe all of these things. No, there's a process, even though it's a work of the Holy Spirit, there's a process by which that happens. And that process, we're told, is through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, and we've said that many times. How does the Spirit work? He works through the external call of God to you by the preaching of the gospel, by people sharing the wonderful truths of the gospel with you. That's one aspect. But the other aspect is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit so that what you hear, you receive and believe rather than reject and trample underfoot, which we would do. If left to us, that's exactly what we would do. Whether it's spoken to us by our parents or whether it's spoken to us by our best friend, it doesn't matter who it is. The gospel is rejected by us when we are left to ourselves. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He came to bring a sword, division. Because the gospel divides people. It divides husbands and wives. It divides parents and children. It divides the best of friends. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and does His work of redemption in us, we become transformed. We become different people. We think differently. And therefore we are strangers to other people that don't think that way. And even though we might have been the best of friends, now we are, in a sense, different people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So now suddenly, this relationship that was so united because we both thought the same way, once the Holy Spirit works in us, we become different people. And that difference irritates the person that is not a believer. Just like the unbeliever rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, when they react to you now in this changed way, they see you in the same light. And as I said, even though we might be married for a long time, even though we might have a loving relationship of parents to children, or brothers to brothers, or brothers to sisters, or sisters to sisters, when the gospel enters, there is that wall that comes between the believer and the unbeliever. And that wall is a wall of enmity, such that it leads Cain to be angry with his brother Abel and to slay him. It leads Ishmael to think degradingly of Isaac, of Jacob and Esau, of Saul and David, and all down the line. Now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He does this work in us such that we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Him as our Savior. We see that being connected to Him brings us all of these blessings. And we don't make those statements based on the fact that we're so wonderful and we've transformed ourselves by sheer discipline. Because we say, it's not because we deserve it. It's by sheer grace that I have received all of these things freely from the Lord Jesus Christ. But having received them and believing in His Word, that sets me at odds with those around me. So again, when we are reflecting upon this very important issue of whether we are united with the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith, then here are a whole set of questions that we need to ask ourselves. Am I assured that all my sins are forgiven? Am I assured that I'm a child of God? That I have a place in heaven? Or is it some wishful thinking? I hope it's true. Or am I certain? Now, of course, we understand that believers can go through times of doubt, struggle. But there is that assurance in us, even though it may go up and down at times, depending on our circumstances. But we do have that confidence that, yes, our sins have been forgiven. And it's not just an intellectual statement we make. We experience the grace of God in our lives day by day. We experience the interaction with the Word of God and submission to the Word of God. We understand what it is to sacrifice the things of this world in order that we might be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we fall in many different areas at times, but we repent and we ask God's forgiveness. But the general pattern of our life is to strive with all the energy that we have to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many examples that we can cite in our own lives where we have exactly done that. Where even though it cost us in terms of friends or profit or whatever, where we have said, no, I am going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what He's done for me. We're not perfect. But there should be enough in our life that we can look to, as James does in the book of James. Gives us many different ways that we can assess the validity of our faith in the way that we speak, in the way that we relate to other people. Doesn't require perfection, but it does require that there be fruit. And so as you look at your own life and ask these questions about yourselves, and very important questions they are for you to ask and answer for yourself, so that you might be assured that yes, you do have true faith and you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore that whole redemptive grace flows into your life day by day. You are a branch that is connected to the vine, and there is life coming through the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, transforming it, assuring you of life eternal and the forgiveness of sins and God's continued providence over your life? Now, those questions are vital. Questions that you need to ask and that you need to answer. But the Catechism tells us that there are certain things we need to believe. Right? True faith is not only a knowledge of conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, so we have to believe that. But now it asks the question, well, what exactly do we have to believe? Right? Because early on in the Catechism, it spoke about what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort. And it spoke to us about the fact that we need to know certain things. We need to know how great our sin and misery are. We need to know how I'm set free from my sins and misery. And we need to know how I am to thank God for such deliverance. So the question is raised here, what is it that a Christian must believe? Is there some essential things that we have to believe? That we can reduce belief in the Lord Jesus Christ to some minimal amount? Well, the Catechism, in a sense, has already addressed that, but it elucidates on that, because it's just said that true faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction, that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Everything. So when the Catechism answers that question here, it also says the same thing. We need to believe everything God promises us in the gospel. There's the answer. For those that attempted to reduce Christianity to some simple statements and say, well, that's all we need to believe, everything else is up to us, optional, clearly violate what the creeds teach here. The opening statement is everything God promises us in the gospel. Nothing is left out. And the Word of God is very clear too. The Lord Jesus Christ is very clear. He didn't reduce what He taught to some bare statements and say, that's all you have to believe. He simply says, my Word has to abide in you. Not some of it, not the basics of it, but my Word has to abide in you. And so as believers, when we reflect upon this question of what we're to believe, we have to understand that we believe the whole Word of God, everything that it says. Does it mean that we understand all the ins and outs of the Word of God? That somehow we need to be able to sit down and do an examination and get it all right? That's not what it's saying. But we certainly can't come to the Word of God and say, I don't believe this portion, I don't believe that portion. That is not possible. For us to believe in God, to have the work of the Holy Spirit done in us so that our eyes are opened to the Word of God and then have the attitude, well, I can pick and choose what we believe, clearly contradicts our claim that the Spirit has opened our eyes and enlightened our minds. No, we believe everything that God has revealed in His Word. That is true. We may not live up to everything that the Bible reveals, but that's another issue. That's an issue of sanctification. But we don't clearly come out and say, I don't live up to it, but I don't care. It's not necessary. No, no. We say we need to believe everything and need to live up to it, but in our present condition, however much we try, we haven't reached that level of perfection. But that's what we want. That's what we pray for. That's what we work for. Because we want to be in the perfect image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Catechism, having stated that, then tells us the gospel is summarized. So it's not trying to say you only have to believe the summary. It's just saying here's a way for us to express what the Bible teaches. We obviously can't put everything that the Bible teaches in this catechism, otherwise the catechism would be huge. So it's clearly saying, look, we're just summarizing here. There's much more, but we're just summarizing here. But the answer to the question is everything that God reveals in His Word. That's what we have to believe. As the Word of God, as the infallible Word of God. And so these articles that we confess in terms of the Apostles' Creed are a summary. They don't explain everything. People ought not to say, well, it doesn't say that in the Apostles' Creed, so therefore that issue is up to me whether I believe or not. It's optional because it's not included in the Creed. That's not the way we're supposed to look at the Creed. The Creed is a summary of the whole that we need to believe. So we cannot take any comfort in appealing to creeds and saying because they don't say anything on a certain issue, therefore it's up to us what we believe. It's optional. No. The creeds are just a helpful way for us to grasp the breadth of what the Scriptures teach with respect to salvation. It's a helpful summary. It's a concise way in which the confessions can bring to us the breadth of the redemption that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't pretend to be able to give us all the details of that wonderful salvation. No, that revelation, of course, is given to us in all the pages of Scripture. So we need to read the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. They're not all easy. It's not going to happen overnight or in 1 week or 1 month or 1 year or 10 years. But we need to constantly be in the Word of God, learning, submitting, being transformed by it. Because it is by the means of God's Word and the working of His Holy Spirit that we receive all the benefits of salvation, that we experience all the benefits of salvation. We can say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and actually believe in Him, but we will miss out on the wonderful blessings that He has for us because we're not privy to those things, because we haven't read about those things. We don't understand those things. And so we muddle through life, forfeiting the blessings that God has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are to experience the full breadth of God's redemptive love to us and His providence over our lives, then we need to understand the Word of God and to embrace it. And so the Creed is there to help us to think about those things. And it's a good exercise for us to dwell upon those things and ask ourselves, not only do I believe those things, but how do they operate in my life? How do they comfort me? How do they strengthen me day by day in my life, in my service to the Lord Jesus Christ? They need to be functional. Because being connected to the vine is all about nourishment coming from the vine to you and having an impact, bringing forth fruit, as the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15. How do we know these things are working fine? Because there's fruit. And the Father delights in that fruit. And when that fruit comes, He prunes it so it'll bear more fruit. That's the way James treats it. If you have genuine faith, it's going to show. And so you need to ask yourself, if I claim to have faith, how does it show in my life? How does it evidence itself in my life? Not only in the things that we've stated, but in tangible ways. In the way that I act, in the way that I think, in the way that I plan my life? How does the Word of God, how does the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and my relationship to Him affect all of these things? If they have no effect, then you can be sure that there's no faith. But when it has a dramatic effect, a constant effect upon my life, imperfect as it may be, but it has that effect on my life, and I strive with all that I have to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in such, then we can be assured. Then we can be glad. And then we can say about ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. My sins have been forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. I am His child. I have a place in heaven. I walk with Him day by day and derive strength from His grace. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have initiated that relationship by the work of Your Holy Spirit. But we are also thankful that we can be assured of that work of Your Holy Spirit as we reflect upon our mind and what we think about the Word of God, when we reflect upon our hearts and our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption, when we look at our life and the motives with which we make decisions and the goals that we have for our lives and the reason why we do the things that we do. But all of these make it very clear whether we are in the Lord Jesus Christ or whether we are in the world and separated from Him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that by the preaching of Your gospel and the glorious work of Your Holy Spirit, that each and every one of us may come to that wonderful assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, abides in us and we in Him. Amen.